Pay attention. You're not listening to me. Have you ever heard those words before? It's a common scene. A couple at a breakfast table. A partner to a parent to a child. A teacher to their student. A wife to her husband. Even a preacher to his people. It was before my time at First Presbyterian Church in Raleigh when Dr. Al Edwards gave an impactful message that was not even preached. He had spoken the previous Sunday, imploring the congregation to take action on an urgent local social issue. And that morning he asked for a show of hands from those who had stepped up and done something. Only two hands were meekly raised. Whereupon he closed his notes and said, "You people are not worth preaching to. You don't pay attention." And he walked out of the pulpit. It made the news. People being heard is not enough. We want to be attended to. John Ortberg, in A Life-Changing Love, writes, "Attention is one of the most powerful forces in the world. Along with food and the water, a baby needs the attentive gaze of a human face. A baby realizes as he lies in the crib and smiles that the face smiles back. And he realizes that someone is watching him and listening and noticing. And in responding, says that what the baby does counts. The baby's joy or anger or sorrow is reflected in the face of another. And psychologists speak of this as attunement. The baby realizes that it's possible to somehow be connected to or in tune with another human being. And the face scowls, perhaps, or disappears, and the baby tries to figure out what happened, how to bring it back. The face becomes the mirror out of which the child understands and decides whether it is a source of delight or a source of disappointment. A child simply can't survive without that face. The face is what tells the baby that it matters." Eric Erickson writes, "Hardly has one learned to recognize the familiar face, the original harbor of basic trust, when he becomes frightfully aware of the unfamiliar, the strange face, the unresponsive, the averted, the frowning face. And here begins that inexplicable tendency on man's part to feel that he has caused the face to turn away elsewhere. And when we grow up, we still need to be attended to. Every speaker knows that when you speak, there are certain people that encourage you, that feed you just by paying attention. There are certain faces you look for because the look or smile or nod, they're saying, keep going. What you say matters. Preach the truth." One of the great marvels of life is that God pays attention to us. This is partly why the writers of Scripture speak so often of God's face. This is the hope of the great priestly blessing that's found in Numbers, that God himself taught the people of Israel, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace." To turn your face toward someone is to give that person your wholehearted, undivided attention. It's not the casual listening of a preoccupied mind. It is a statement, "I have nothing else to do, nowhere I'd rather be. I'm fully devoted to being with you." And this is the kind of attention that God lavishes on us. And it gets better. The blessing says God will not only turn his face toward us, he will make it shine upon us. The shining face is an image of delight. It's the face of a proud parent watching their child do their first piano recital. It's the radiant face of a bride as she walks down the aisle to her groom. We can turn our face toward or pay attention with little effort, but our faces shine and beam and grow radiant in the presence of those we truly love and love most deeply. And this, says the prayer, is how God loves us. God pays attention to us. In contrast, losing God's attention was to the psalmist in Psalm 27, to lose everything. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Nothing was worse to the psalmist than the thought of God hiding his face. Attention is so valuable, we don't give it away. We pay attention. It's like money. And like money, it generally flows to those who have status. The more important you are, the more people will pay attention to what you say. In the Fiddler on the Roof, Teve the milkman muses, if I were a rich man, all the village movers and shakers would hang on his every word, even if he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. When you're rich, they think you really know. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John is the story of a man who certainly had no worldly riches and to whom no one paid attention to. He had spent his entire life being ignored. He simply was not worth noting. He was blind. He was a beggar. I see people, as you do, on the intersections of Anchorage, perhaps homeless, ragged, begging for handouts, handwritten notes, we'll work for food, hungry, God bless. I even saw one that said, need weed. He was honest, at least. In most cases, those of us who are waiting for the light to change will avert our eyes. Once in a while, I offer something, but more often, I pretend not to see him, not to notice. That was the life of the man that John wrote about. People would look the other way. He would try to do something to catch their attention, but he was so used to being ignored. It was what he did for a living, and he was just another face in the crowd. But not to Jesus. The very first words in John chapter 9 is that as he walked along, he, Jesus, saw a man who was blind from birth. This is the first remarkable happening in the story. Here's a man not only blind, but like invisible. How many years had it been since another human being had turned his face to such a one? But Jesus, who after all has places to go and things to do, actually looked at him. And Jesus saw that the hurt, the disappointment of a life that was lived in dependence and anonymity. Jesus saw the hopelessness of a life that was lived in endless night, that his eyes would never know dawn. No one had ever seen like Jesus. Jesus noticed a tax collector sitting inconspicuously up in a sycamore tree. He felt it when a woman desperate for healing touched the hem of his garment, and even though he was jostled by hustling crowds. He saw a widow no one else would give a glance to, and he saw her give everything she had. She made his face shine. He gave recognition to unimportant little children in the crowd. that the crowd was trying to make disappear. His teachings all reflect this aspect of Jesus. No one ever saw like Jesus. John starts the story with Jesus' act. Jesus sees a man that everybody else has learned to ignore. For you and I, living in God's love requires new eyes. We must learn to continually see God's grace at work all around us. Every time you wake up or think a thought or enjoy a meal or a cup of coffee or happen to meet someone, your experiences are just not random occurrences. They are gracious gifts from your Father. The God of the Bible is the God who notices. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. This is not the smallest detail of your life that is not of immense interest to God. In the story of the blind man, because Jesus pays attention to him, the disciples also pay attention. And they say to him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's actually rather a strange question. How could he have caused his own blindness if he were born with it? As you're aware, generally in those days, people believed in a cause and effect relationship between suffering and sin. And somehow it made people feel better if they think that someone's suffering was because they deserved it. When we judge people, we feel less of an obligation to suffer with or for them. When we judge people, we cease to pay attention to them. People knew what category to put this man: blind, beggar, sinner. They didn't look beyond the labels to see the uniqueness of this particular man. So the man spent his life being ignored. He was blind, and people found that rather depressing. He was a beggar, and people found that rather demanding. And he was, in their minds, a product of sin, which meant that they would also find him disgusting. Women, mothers would walk by with their children. "Oh, don't look at him. Don't listen to him. Don't pay him any attention. Pretend that you don't even notice him. He is sinful. He wants something, and he sure doesn't deserve it." Jesus comes to this man who everyone else ignores, and he stops. And his disciples wanted to know that if the man had had been cursed because of his own sin or that of the parents. They saw an object for an interesting theological discussion. Their seeing didn't draw him to the man himself. Whose fault was it, they wonder, his or his parents'? Jesus said, "You haven't been paying attention. God hasn't forsaken him. God has come to him." This is just the kind of person that Jesus is looking for. He's blind to show what God can do. Someone once asked Mother Teresa what she saw as she walked in the streets of Calcutta, where the poorest of the poor lived. What she saw when she looked at the orphans and the starving and the dying. This is what she said: "I see Jesus in a distressing disguise." Notice when Jesus did the work of God, as he walked along. John gives the story a very casual introduction. Jesus was traveling. He wasn't on the clock. He wasn't in the synagogue. He wasn't giving the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't feeding 5,000. He was walking along. He was not in a formal ministry situation at all. And the main place you do the work of God is as you walk along. It doesn't have to be in a high profile, important position. It'll happen if it happens at all in the routine, in the unspectacular events of your day as you go along. And this is your day. This is your opportunity to do the work of God, and don't let it pass by. Don't miss it. If you do, you don't get it back. Night's coming. Don't miss the work you have this day. What is the work of God? Asks Max Lucado. It is simply to see what Jesus would see if he were looking through my eyes, and respond as he would respond, accepting people, loving before judging, caring before condemning. The religious leaders were blinded by their own spiritual insensitivity, their own feeling of self-righteousness. This man's not from God, they said, for he doesn't observe the Sabbath. John Ortberg comments, observing the Sabbath was one of the ways they distinguished themselves. 39 separate works were forbidden on the Sabbath, and most of these even had subcategories. You weren't even allowed to cut your fingernails, pluck a hair from your beard, or wear sandals that had iron nails. Sandals that were woven together were okay, but those that had nails in them was considered, as you walked along lifting your feet, you were bearing a burden. One such forbidden act on the Sabbath was making clay. You couldn't do any mixing or kneading, and this is Jesus had done to make the clay that he put into the man's eyes. Jesus spat on the ground and stuck his finger in that little puddle and mixed it, and pretty soon he had a mud pie. And he smeared some of the mud across the blind person's eyes. As a general practice, healing was not allowed on the Sabbath. The rule was you could receive medical attention on the Sabbath if your life was in actual danger. And even then, it could only be for the purpose of keeping you from dying, not for improving your condition. John MacArthur, ironically, part of the purpose of the Sabbath as it is commanded in Deuteronomy 5 was to focus attention on those most likely to be overlooked. Its observance was to be extended to children and slaves and aliens so all could have rest. Quote, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, quote, Moses said. So the Pharisees looked at this formerly blind man, but they did not see any reason to rejoice. They did not see the presence of the kingdom of God in their very midst. They saw only a violated Sabbath, and they saw a thought to the religious system that propped up the sense of their own self-importance and superiority. They looked at the same man that Jesus looked at, but they did not see what Jesus saw. They were too busy paying attention to their own status to pay attention to God. They were so devoted to showing their righteousness that they missed the evidence of the work of God, which is love. They did not even see what Jesus saw. They did not do what Jesus did. And John even includes a little detail just to show how ignored this man was. After his healing, he returned to his neighborhood. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, no, no. Others were saying, it is he. Some were saying, it is like him. And he kept saying, I am he. The man had been blind from birth, and he'd been begging out on the same street so long, perhaps 30-some years, that when the miracle happened to him, neighbors couldn't even identify him. They hadn't seen him. They didn't even know what he really looked like. Meanwhile, the Pharisees were so committed to undermining and discrediting Jesus that they called his parents in for questioning. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? They respond, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. And mom and dad surely aren't going out on a limb for their son. But John tells us in the story that they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. From the book Light Has Come, Leslie Newbigin put it this way, parents are in the same world as the authorities, a world ruled by fear. They fear the authorities, and the authorities fear for their authority. So they call the man back for a second round. Now remember, this is a guy whose whole life has been ignored, and all of a sudden, people and all the paparazzi are just falling all over him. First Jesus and his disciples, then his neighbors, then he's dragged off to see the religious leaders, and now he's in for his second interview. They have a clear agenda. They want him to get to say something that'll discredit Jesus. And the way he handles himself is just simply amazing. He's really a compelling character in John's gospel. Give glory to God, they say, which is sort of a high-pressure tactic to getting him to tell the truth as they want to hear it. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner. What makes their blindness incurable is their claim of certainty. John keeps contrasting their closed-mindedness. We know. They say that three different times. And three times the man responds, I do not know. But he says, I do not know whether Jesus is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. What did he do for you? How did he open your eyes? I told you once and you didn't pay attention. And then with marvelous chutzpah, he says, what? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? They're incensed. We begin to see the extent of their blindness. And here's the irony. They think of themselves as being totally devoted to doing the work of God. But they are so consumed with themselves that when God himself comes, they never notice. They're not paying attention. They fail to recognize the very presence of the God whom they say that they serve so faithfully. I don't know what other word than blind you could call them. The first work of you and I living in God's love is learning to pay attention first to him. From Isaiah 42, listen, you that are deaf and you that are blind, look up and see. Who is blind but my servants? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. God says even his own servant and his own people are afflicted with spiritual blindness. That means that we cannot naturally attend to God on our own. We need to learn how. In the practice of spiritual direction, William Barry and William Connolly write, our faith tells us that God communicates with us, whether or not we know it, or by continuously creating and redeeming us. He shares himself with us even when we do not know that he is doing so. We are being spoken to continuously, but we cannot hear him because we do not know how to listen. The first task in spiritual life, then, the one to which we must return over and over, is simply this: to pay attention to God. This is challenging enough, considering the difficulty we have paying attention to anyone. Add to that the challenge of attending to a holy, mysterious, invisible God, and always our sin will attempt to distract us. We have a kind of spiritual ADD, spiritual attention deficit disorder. Stillness is always the prerequisite for receptivity. In one of the spiritual disciplines that we just recently studied, stillness, we learned, was so important. Stillness first, and then listening. The order can't be reversed. Be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. John Ortberg again. In addition to attending to God, you and I are called to attend to the people that means so much to him. The work of love is the work of paying attention. Love notices. Love listens. Love remembers. Love's in the details. Let everyone be quick to listen, so slow to speak, says James. That's probably one of the most violated commandments that we have in Scripture. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. If you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people. Notice them. Especially notice the people nobody else notices. When you pay attention to someone, when you focus totally on them, you say, "You're the most important thing in my world right now." Love is a form of work. In The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck writes, "The principal form that the work of love takes is attention. When we love another person, we give them or her our attention. We attend to that person's growth and well-being." God plays close attention to us. Even the hairs of your head are numbered, Jesus said. We often take it as a sign of love if someone is able to notice a haircut or change in hairstyle. God has numbered every hair. And if one falls out, he notices. He may not replace it, unfortunately, but he notices. God notices things that your mother would never even have thought about. And when we live in the love of God, we begin to pay attention to people, in ways God wants us to pay attention, the way he pays attention to us. In relating the story of the blind man in John chapter 9, John wants his readers to know that Jesus has mastered the art of attending. When Jesus looked at the blind man, Jesus saw an opportunity to do the work of God. He saw a child of God who was needed to be delivered from blindness. He saw, and he was moved. And he saw through eyes that sometimes glistened with tears, or flashed with anger, or danced in joy. But they never missed a thing, those eyes of love. And so a man who had been blind his whole life was given new sight, not just physically, but spiritually. He began to see who Jesus was. At first, all the blind man knew that his healer was a man named Jesus, John 9:11. Later to the Pharisees, he confessed this Jesus is a prophet, verse 17. Later still, he became a defender of Jesus and said what Jesus had done shows that he is from God. Verse 33, And by his final encounter, he has come to see Jesus as the Son of Man. And he bowed down to worship him. Verse 38. A man who'd been blind from birth can see, and he realizes that the sight he will prize his whole life, the best thing he will ever lay his eyes on, was the very one who healed him. For now he sees that he's not been forgotten by God. For he realizes after a lifetime of being ignored that God has not turned his face away from even the lowliest of ragdolls. God heard every prayer. God counted every tear. And from John 9, we can see and learn what the man learned. When everyone else rejects you, God accepts you. When everyone else leaves you, Christ finds you. When no one else wants you, Christ claims you. And when no one else will give you the time of day, Jesus will give you the words of eternity. Now this man had eyes that would truly see. And I imagine he spent the rest of his life learning to see the way Jesus sees. After all, that's what eyes are for. Selah.